Man, good morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 by way of Matthew 19. And we're going to wrap up this topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage. It's a complex topic. It's taken us several weeks to navigate through it, and we will wrap it up today, is the plan. And so, we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 by way of Matthew 19, and if you remember, Jesus was ministering in the area of Perea beyond the Jordan. That's what Perea means, the beyond. And he had just given his teaching on love and forgiveness and how to show forgiveness and that we should forgive others as God in heaven has forgiven us. And then he goes to the area of Perea and he's healing there. His ministry is flourishing there. Great crowds gather to be healed, and he's teaching. And his enemy, the Pharisees, show up on the scene, and they're there to test him. They're there to condemn him. They're there to discredit his ministry. They're there really to do whatever they can to trap him and get him killed. And so they ask him this question. They ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? They put him to the test with this question. So they ask him about divorce. And they knew what his answer would be because he had already taught on this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He had told them, he had taught that marriage was created by God. Marriage was for one man, for one woman, strong bond, relationship for life. And that the only reason somebody should get divorced was for the cause of adultery. And that's it. That's the only exception. And if anyone gets divorced for any cause other than adultery, then they're committing adultery. If they get into other relationships, they're causing the other person to commit adultery. And so marriage was for one man, one woman, strong bond for life. That was Jesus's teaching on marriage. And they knew that would be his answer. And so that's why they tested him with this question. And so that's the answer he gave. And you remember he says, he even sarcastically responded to them, "You Pharisees, have you not read? Do you not know?" He gets right back at them. God in Genesis 1 said that marriage was for one man, for one woman, strong bond. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, stick like glue. They will stick together for life. You should know that, and you could just hear it in his tone as he's responding to the Pharisees. And so he lays out God's intention for marriage and for family. One man, one woman, strong bond for life. And then the Pharisees get right back at him with another question. Well, then why did Moses command that they should get a divorce? That he should give a certificate of divorce and send her away. And so he gets right back at him again. He says, "Well, Moses never commanded that, Pharisees. You got it all wrong. You're just trying to figure out what you can get away with here," because they had had multiple divorces themselves. They were in a culture where divorce was rampant. They were getting divorces all the time. It was kind of a train wreck as far as relationships go. They could divorce for any reason they wanted to. Was the teaching of the Pharisees, you know, they could divorce for any reason, practically. And so Jesus says, "No, you got it all wrong. Moses never commanded that. No, he permitted it. He permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts." It's the only reason he permitted that. It was never a command. You've got it all wrong. And so that was Jesus' response. And he says, if you divorce for any other cause other than adultery, then you are, there's no other exception. That's the only exception. Again, one man, one woman, strong bond for life. And so Jesus answers them, and then we saw the response of the disciples. They're like, they heard his response, he's back together with them, and they basically say, "Well, Jesus, you know, that's pretty hard teaching, you know, that's not what we're used to, and if that's the way it is, if you're kind of stuck in this thing for life, it's probably better not to be married." Remember their response there in Matthew 19? And so he says, then he qualifies that a little bit more. "Well, you know, singleness isn't for everyone. Not everyone can accept that, disciples. You know, God intended us to be married, and singleness is really a gift. You know, there are some people that are single because they are born eunuchs with a physical deformity. There are some that are made eunuchs by other men to serve in certain positions. So they've been made that way by violence, basically. against their bodies. And then there are others who remain single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, he says. It's really a gift of God to remain single. It's not the norm. It's really a gift. And Paul expands on that even more. We're going to see that today. And so that was his response. And he said, let the one who receives it, receive it. Not everyone can receive that. Not everybody could be single for life, is his response to the Pharisees. And so that's Jesus' teaching on divorce there in Matthew chapter 19. And so that answers one specific question, but there are a whole lot of other questions we deal with in our culture. Whole lot of other questions. And so I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul and that the Lord wrote through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That helps us deal with the other questions that we deal with in our culture today, in which Paul was dealing with in the culture in Corinth. Questions like, you know, what if my background's all fouled up and I've been living with somebody, and what happens if I've been married 5 times, and now who's my wife then, or who's my husband then, and all of these types of things. Jesus' teaching doesn't deal with any of that. He didn't get into that, but Paul does. And so open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to work our way through chapter 7. We started last time, and we were looking at his answers to various questions. They had written a letter to the Apostle Paul with these various questions, but we don't have the questions. We just have Paul's answers to the questions, and we dealt with 2 questions last time. And we're going to deal with the others today. I think there's 5 more questions. And so Paul, just to give you, just to remind you of the background, he's teaching in Corinth, and the cultural situation there regarding righteousness and God's holiness is a complete mess. I mean, it's a complete mess. You think things are bad today in America, this is worse. I mean, this is a lot worse. I mean, people were involved in homosexuality and polygamy, multiple immoral relationships. And a lot of this happened when they would actually go and worship in the pagan temples. There would be temple prostitutes, male and female, and all this stuff was going on. And there was no voice of the church standing up against it. There was no voice for morality speaking out against it. It was just how people were. So these things would happen, and there was no one standing up saying it's wrong. It was just a mess, a complete mess. And so you have this going on in the culture, and in Corinth it wasn't uncommon for most adults to have been married and divorced multiple times, some even more than 20 times. And so how do you unscramble this big omelet here? I mean, how do you make sense of all this in the church? So you can imagine people getting saved, they're coming into the church, and now they're faced with God's word and righteousness and holiness and God's standard and how they've been living. There's a huge gap here. What do we do? How do we live? What should we do, Paul? Help us out. So they had questions, obviously. A lot of questions. And they didn't have the Bible printed like we have it today. And we got like 6, 8, 10 Bibles, some of us in our houses. There were Bibles at every turn. You know, they would have what they got Sunday mornings or when they went to worship, and they didn't have 8, 10, 20 Bibles laying around the house like we do with all the answers. So they had a lot of questions for Paul. And so they wrote him a letter, and they asked these questions. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the answers, and we're going to work our way back to their questions based on the answers. And what Paul does in this chapter is he covers really all the categories. And I thank the Lord for that. He covers all the categories we really have in our culture today. He answers questions about singleness, about marriage, about people married to believers, about people married to unbelievers, people who are already divorced and now they're single. You know, do they have a right to remarry? People who have never been married or are living together, what should they do? People who have never been married at all. Fathers with daughters that have never been married, should they allow them to marry or not? People whose husbands or wives have died, should they remarry or not? And so he answers all of these different questions in these different categories. Now, we looked at the first 2 questions last time, so I'm going to review those in summary so that we can have time to get to the others. In verses 1 through 7, the real question that they're asking here based on his answer, is it okay to have sexual relations? Basically, is physical sex unspiritual? He says in verses 1 and 2, concerning the matters which about you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And so the Corinthian church had come out of this terrible background of sexual chaos, basically. It was a complete mess. Their worship of pagan gods involved sexual immorality with temple prostitutes. There were multiple marriages, multiple divorces, no marriage at all, homosexuality, all kinds of stuff going on. And really, like we just said, there are no cultural restraints to stop it. You name it, they promoted it. Whatever floats your boat, whatever works for you, you just go do it. And so suddenly they become a believer in Jesus. They place their faith in Jesus Christ, and their mind is filled with all this garbage. And it may be that someone in the church had taken a complete 180-degree stance and said, you know, no sexual relationships at all. You just got to cut it out. Devote your life completely to Christ. That may be what someone was teaching there. And so they had this question to Paul. And so Paul says in the first 7 verses that it's good to be single and it's good to be celibate, but it's also good to be faithfully married and pure in your marriage relationship. So basically, Paul is saying celibacy is a good thing. It's an honorable thing. It's an excellent thing. But I'm telling you something about it, he says. For most folks, it's pretty tough. It's pretty tempting. Verse 2, nevertheless, he says, to avoid sexual sin, which is the Greek word porneia here, to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband, is what he says. So in other words, if your celibacy, if your singleness is going to cause you to have sexual sin in your life, either physically or mentally, remember Jesus said, even if you look at a woman and lust after her, you have committed adultery in your mind. Remember that? It's not just about the physical act, it's also what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And so Paul says, look, if your singleness, if your celibacy is going to cause you to fall or stumble to sexual sin, then you need to be married. And that's good. But singleness is also good. And so he's ruling out the idea of this swinging single lifestyle where you just flit from one relationship to the other. You never commit to a marriage. You're just satisfying the flesh from one relationship to another. And he's ruling that out. He's saying, no, that's not God's best for your life here. That's not what God wants for you. It's not the way to be. Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. The bed is undefiled. It's a holy, sacred place. And so he says, I'm telling you this because I'm aware of these things. And then he says in verse 7, I would that all men were even as myself. I mean, he says there's a sense in that I wish everyone was single and celibate and wholly devoted to serving the Lord Jesus because the time is short. But nevertheless, hey, if that's going to cause you to sin, you get married. That's what he said. So he answers question number 1. Now he says question number 2. Let's get to question number 2. Should the formerly married remarry? Do they have the right to? And we looked at this last time. It's a key question. And you got a lot. You've got it going on in the Corinthian church. People are saved. Now they come to Christ. They're single, but they used to be married. Now that they've become Christians, do they have a right to get married again? Or if they made a mistake in the past prior to salvation, are they stuck with that thing for the rest of their life? That's the issue here. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 8 and the following. He's referring to those people who are now single, but before conversion were formerly married. It's the only thing that makes sense out of this passage. And I'm going to show you in some detail as we look at it again. And it's a real issue for all of us to understand because, look, every one of us is going to deal with this in our lives, either directly or you're going to know someone that's dealing with this and is going to need help. It's just going to come to you. You can't avoid it in this culture, in this life. And so pay attention. Know these things. 1 Corinthians 7 will help you navigate all of these issues, and they're complex issues. And when someone comes to you and needs help, you want to be ready, right? You want to be ready to help them. You don't say, well, I don't know. I have to go talk to Pastor Ryan. No, you can help them, and you need to be ready. So look at verse 8. He says, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, Paul, he's back on his soapbox for singleness. You're going to see this throughout the rest of this chapter. He has a real heart for this. he really thinks it's a great way to go, if you're so gifted. And so he's trying to keep the people gifted in singleness to stay single so that they can be maximally used for God's purposes. But he says, I say to the unmarried and widows. Now note, there's two categories here, and we talked about this last time. He says unmarried and widows. And there's one other major category. It's in verse 25. He talks about the betrothed. So this chapter gives us three categories: unmarried, widowed, and the betrothed. There are three classes of single people. Now, in the past, when I've looked at this, I've always kind of grouped the unmarried and the widows together as like one category, but that's a mistake. That's not right. He used two different words here for a reason. The language is very important. The words really matter. Every word matters. And so when you look at that, you'll see there's two categories here, not just one. There's unmarried, and then there's widows. And then later on, he uses the word betrothed. Now, the betrothed, that's simple. Those are people who have never been married. The term is parthenos. Most translations use the word virgin there. So that's somebody who's never been married. Now, widows, we know, are those who are married, but they're released from their marriage by death. Their spouse dies. The husband dies or the wife dies. That's a widow. Now, the unmarried is a key term here in this chapter, and it's very important. There's a different term used here for these folks. It's the term agamos, and we talked about it last time. And it's used only in this chapter in the whole New Testament. And so verse 10 and 11 makes it clear that the unmarried and the widows are two different groups of people. He says, to the married I give this charge, in verse 10 and 11, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So in verse 8, he's talking to those who have been divorced and to those who are widows. Mark that. The unmarried are people who have been divorced. That's very important. Very important. Now, the question is, do they have the right to remarry? Boy, and that's a big, big question, isn't it? And there you're going to find all kinds of answers on this. You go out there and look, you can look and find the answer you're looking for, I can tell you that. There are going to be some that say, no, you can never, ever remarry. And then there are going to be some that say, oh, yeah, remarry whoever you want. And you're going to find any answer you want. But I want to help us see what God says right here in 1 Corinthians 7. Do they have the right to remarry? So let's say I'd been married twice back, then I get divorces. And even I was a guilty adulterer, or there was no adultery, the divorces had nothing to do with that. We didn't even think of God's law, it was just our former lifestyle, and now I'm single or I'm widowed. Do I have a right to remarry? And what does he say in verse 8? He said, it is good to stay the way I am. That means single. So if you've been married, you're divorced now, it's good to stay single, he says. Stay the way that I am. And he's right back to that soapbox again, right? That singleness soapbox. Stay single if you can, but he says, but if they, both groups, divorced, widowed, if both groups cannot have self-control, let them marry. Now, this is God's provision for those people now single who were formerly married prior to their conversion. And that's really the only interpretation that makes any sense out of the passage, because it's the question they're asking. And if you go to verses 17 to 24, and all through that whole passage, the implication is, now that I've become a Christian, what do I change? They were looking for an answer to that. What do I change now that I've been a Christian? And Paul's answer is basically, you don't change anything. You change nothing. Stay in the same state that you are regarding your marriage relationship, regarding your singleness. Stay single if you can, but if you can't, get married, because it's better to marry than to what? To burn with lust or passion, he says. Now, the Bible says that. It says it's better to get married than to spend your whole life fighting off the threat of fornication or adultery because you can't control your passion. It's what the Bible says. God didn't create you with that desire and then that drive in order to live an entire life of absolute frustration. So if you can stay single, stay single. It's a gift of God, Paul's saying. If you can't, even though you were formerly married and something was goofed up in the past, now that you've come to Christ, you're given, I believe in this passage, not only the right, but the instruction to get married. Because it's better to marry than to go through life burning, Paul says. And so, when a person becomes a Christian, they're a new creation. It's a dawning of a new day. You're a new creature in Christ, Paul says. A new creation. Everything starts all over. God permits the widows to remarry, obviously, and here I believe he's permitting the formerly married, those that have been divorced, to marry as well. So whether single by death or single by divorce, there is that right and that privilege. Now then, if you do marry, listen to what he says here on that other verse in 39. If you do remarry, you can't just remarry whoever you want. You got to remarry in the Lord, he says, only in the Lord. You marry another believing person, a Christian, and only in the will of God. Only in the will of God. Look, you can marry another Christian, but the wrong Christian. And so he says, yes, you can remarry, but you remarry only in the Lord. And so be careful with that. Be very thoughtful about that. And so question number two, should formerly married people remarry? The answer is it's optional. If you stay single, stay single, if you can. If you can't, then marry. It's okay. It's better to marry than to burn. And those are the two we covered last time, the two questions. Now let's look at question number three. What are the alternatives for those that are married right now? They're currently married. Verses 10 and 11 are clear. Look at verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So he goes right back to Matthew chapter 5 and 19, doesn't he? And right back to God's standard from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. And all the rest of the parts of the Bible that talk about it. And says, if you're married, stay married. That's what God wants you to do. And I believe he's referring here to two Christians, because in this verse, in verse 12, he says, to the rest I say. So he's talking about two Christian people, they're married. Look, you stay married. You don't even have to think about that. Well, he's a jerk. He's a knucklehead. I can't live with him anymore. You stay married. Stay married. You pray your way through that. Now, some are in questions of abuse. There's abuse going on, even physical abuse. I would tell you, you stay married, but you get away from that abuse. You separate physically to be safe. You find a safe place to go, but you don't seek a divorce. You just find a safe place to be. Now, that's a tough issue right there. That takes a lot of wisdom. You gotta find a safe place to be. God didn't intend for you to be abused physically. You find a safe place to be. But you don't have to go running out seeking a divorce. God can save that person. God can change that person's heart if there's abuse going on. And so he says, if you're married, you stay married. Now, Paul knows people won't agree with this, and they won't even obey it, because look what he said right there. He knows they're not going to agree with it. They're not going to obey it. That's why he says, if she does separate from her husband, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. He knows there will be people who divorce. And in that case, he doesn't want them to be in adultery married to somebody else. That's why he said it. And that was Jesus' command. Stay married. If you divorce for any reason other than adultery and remarry, you commit adultery, Jesus said. And this isn't merely a suggestion or a good idea, brothers and sisters. This isn't just, oh, a nice counselor said this once. This is God's command for our lives. You get married, you stay married. It's a command from the Lord Jesus. So get married and stay married. If you divorce for any reason but adultery, you had better remain single or be reconciled to your spouse. That's what the Bible says. Pretty clear. So if you're married, stay married. Look at this question number four. Here's another question. I hope you write these down, because you're going to get them. Question four is, for those who get saved and have an unsaved spouse, what do they do? So, hey, I just believed in Jesus. My husband didn't, or my wife didn't. Do I have to stay with this person? Do I stay with this person? What about the kids? They're going to be around this ungodly person. What do we do? Should I stay in this marriage? I'm sure there are people who thought they should get divorced and not be with that unsaved person. That's kind of a reasonable thought. I'm a believer now. I want to live my life for Jesus. My husband, he doesn't love Jesus. He's doing all kinds of bad stuff I don't agree with, I don't like. I don't want to be in that environment anymore. I want to be pure for Jesus, so I should get a divorce, right? And that's not what the Bible teaches here. Look at verses 12 through 16. The teaching here is you need to stay married if you can. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, but that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So the teaching here is clear that if you're married, stay married if you can. Stay married if you can. If the unbelieving spouse wants a divorce, then you give it to them. But you do the best you can to stay married and show the love of Jesus to that person. That's what you do. And in doing so, your spouse may see that love of Jesus flowing through your heart and be drawn to Christ and be saved. That's what Paul's teaching here. Now, this doesn't mean you have to sacrifice your Christian principles to keep an unbeliever in a marriage, to keep that person happy. You never have to compromise God-ordained divine principles. You live them to the fullest. And if the other person wants out, you let them out. You are free. That's what Paul's saying. A fighting, quarrelsome home is not God's will, and neither is a compromising Christian. You live your life for the glory of God and do all you can, lovingly, generously, graciously, to do everything to win that person to the Lord. And so you stay in that marriage to that unbelieving person, and you love them, and you serve them as Jesus would love and serve. You stay in that marriage. That's the teaching there. Now, let's just sum up what he's been saying in verses 17 through 24 so far. And the question really is, should salvation change your marital status? And the answer is no, it should not. Salvation does not change your marital status. And verses 20 and 24 are clear on this point. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. The message is this: the way God made you, the way he ordained you, the way he called you, that's the way you ought to walk. In other words, if he designed you for marriage, then you ought to get married. If he designed you for singleness, you ought to be single. And if you're saved, and if you were saved married, then stay married. If you were saved single, then stay single, unless you feel you need to get married. He's just saying, look, what I say in all the churches is that the Lord has to work this out as he distributes to each and every individual. Each and every individual. And only you know between you and God whether you need to be single or married. But salvation doesn't change that. It doesn't change that. And so let's take a look at question five. Question five is really this: should those never married get married? If I've never been married to the betrothed, he says, should they get married? And you know this question was coming up. Boy, you know, because if sex was so bad, if that was the idea, that sexual relations was so bad and immoral and all these things, and the culture was just this big mess and it was all nasty and gross and all these things were happening, wouldn't it be better just to stay pure and celibate and devote my life to the Lord Jesus? Should I never get married? And, you know, the Catholic Church really bought into that whole deal. And if you desire to become a priest or a nun or serve in any of those roles within the Catholic Church, they bought into that lock, stock, and barrel. You must remain celibate, is their teaching. And they believe there's more virtue in being single and celibate than in being married. And so when you choose to be one of the, you know, a priest or a sister or a nun, you choose a life of celibacy. That's what the Catholic Church has adopted and what they teach. And there were some people who were saying, you know, we're virgins. We've never entered into any kind of relationship. Is it better to stay Single or married? Should we get married? What should we do? And look at verses 25 and 26. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy, that I think in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. So if you've never been married, it's good for you to stay single. So see, he's right back to advocating singleness. That's kind of his first response to all these questions. It's good, you see. Society has this pressure for everybody to get married. But there was a reverse trend in this chapter where Paul's trying to pressure people to stay single if it's God's gift in their life, if they can handle it. So he says it's good, stay single. Now, why does he tell them to do this? Though there are several reasons. Are you ready? Okay. So reason number one, he says, he's very clear. The pressure of the system, verse 26. It's good for the present distress for a person to remain as he is, to be unmarried, to be celibate. So what's he talking about, this present distress? What does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about violence from a hostile world. You know, Christians were slaughtered everywhere and every day in that time. And people lost their husbands and their wives. There was a lot of pain and anxiety and a persecuted situation there. And you know, people throughout the world still face that. There's present distress all throughout the world. I get Voice of the Martyrs emails every day about this stuff going on. Fathers being killed, pastors being killed. They drag them out of their house, they kill them right in front of their families. It's happening every single day. And so Paul says, look, in view of this present distress, it's good just to remain single and serve the Lord, because this is a very painful thing to experience as a family. And so he gives that as a reason to remain single. Secondly, because of the problems of the flesh, he says, verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. What does he mean, worldly troubles here? Well, you know, why? Why are they going to have worldly troubles? Well, because we're all human beings, right? We're all fallen sinners. We're all sinning human beings. And so it's hard enough just to live in singleness being a sinning human being. You put two sinning human beings together, and you know, there's sometimes trouble there, isn't there? I mean, there just is. There just is. And so he says, look, you know, I want to spare you that if I can. I mean, he knows the flesh gets in the way of our relationships. So if you're going to get married, you're going to undergo some pressure from the system. You're also going to undergo some problems from the flesh. And here he uses the Greek word, it's called thlipsis. The Greek word thlipsis, and it means crushing together, like two things crushing together. And when you crush two lives together in a marriage, there are going to be some problems that you got to work through. There just are. And those are two reasons. Then he says the passing of the world is a third reason to stay single. He says time is short, verse 29. And he says at the end of the verse 31, the present form of the world's passing away. And so look, everything that we know of, when Christ comes back, he's going to take us home to be with him. And this world is going to burn up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And hey, marriage isn't in heaven. People aren't given in marriage in heaven. So this is just a temporal thing. The world's passing away, he says. The time is short. The time is short. And he says, so married people, you know, they care for the things of their families and their spouse and their children and all that. And, hey, unmarried people can be fully free to care for the Lord and so forth. And so realize this, you're going to be preoccupied in marriage in ways you wouldn't be if you're single, is basically what he's pointing out. And then we might throw in the permanence of the union, just picking up on what the disciples thought back there in Matthew 19. And they said, if it's so binding that, you know, you can't get out of it, it's better not to get into it, was their thinking. And so he's saying, look, it's good to be single. It's good to be single because of the passing world, the hard times coming, the difficulty of sinners living in close intimacy, because of the ability of being free to serve the Lord fully. So if you're a virgin, if you have never been married, it's good to stay single, he says. But in verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned. It's no sin to marry. In fact, it's good to marry too. Both are good. Now, question six. This is the last question. What about widows? What about them? Verse 39. What about widows? A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Don't miss that. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. Again, he goes right back to singleness, doesn't he? And I think I, too, have the Spirit of God. And I think Paul has the Spirit of God, too. So I think when Paul writes it, it's God's word. Just as when Jesus said it, it's God's word. You got to be careful about those red letter Bibles. You know, people read those red letter Bibles and they say, well, I just read the red letters because those are Jesus's words. You got it wrong. The whole thing is God's word. So I'm not a big fan of red letter Bibles. You know, if it's in here in 1 Corinthians 7, it has as much weight and power and strength as those red letters back in Matthew. It's all God's word. And so, if the widow wants to remarry, she can remarry in the Lord. She is free. He is free, the widower. If they want to stay single, they can stay single and serve the Lord. Either is fine. Either is good. If you get married, only in the Lord. And so he's covered all the categories. So let me summarize quickly. Now listen now. I'm going to summarize this quickly, all the different categories. You're single. If you're single, you fall into four categories. Category number one is really what you can think of as the delay. You're single, but you're not going to stay that way. It's just a delay until you get married. What does God's word say to you? It says get married, right? Better to get married than to burn. You're single, so that's one category. You're single, but you know that you want to get married. So do that. Get married. That's a good thing. The next category is you're single by divine design for the service of Christ. What should you do? Well, stay single. Stay single. Give yourself wholly to the Lord. You don't have to feel the pressure of society to be married. If you know you're single by design, if you know you have that gift of singleness, and you're going to use your singleness to serve God wholeheartedly, not just because you're afraid of a relationship or you've been hurt in the past or any of those types of things. No, if you know you have the gift of singleness by God's design to serve Him wholeheartedly, then you stay single. Next category, you're single by divorce. You've been divorced. You're now single. What do you do? Well, you should consider whether you ought to stay single, first of all. And then if you've been divorced out of an adulterous situation, or if your divorce was before you were saved, or if your divorce was an unbeliever departing, you are free to marry. He covered all those scenarios. In fact, it's better for you to marry than to burn, is what Paul said. So that's if you're divorced. The fourth category of singleness is those that are single by death. You're a widow or you're a widower. So stay single if you can, but if you can't, get married. In the Lord, you have not sinned. So those are the singleness categories. Now, what about the married? If you're married to a Christian, what? Stay married. Stay married. You get married, you stay married. I want everyone in the room to soak that in, especially the young people. You get married, you stay married. You're going to go out there in the world and people aren't going to talk like that. They're not going to talk like that. They're going to say, oh, you don't like her anymore, just dump that gal. Oh, you don't like him anymore, you just dump that turkey. You don't need that. You need to be happy. God wants you to be happy. You're going to hear that so much, and it just makes me sick. God wants you to be holy first and foremost. Happiness will come when you walk in holiness. So if you're married, you stay married. If you're married to a non-Christian, you stay married. If the unsaved person wants out, then you let them out. You are free in that case. Now, there's one other category. There's one other category, and some of you may be sitting there, or you may know somebody who is in this category, and they got this problem because they got a divorce and it wasn't legitimate when they were a Christian. They fouled up the marriage when they were a Christian. They're an adulterer or an adulteress, and they remarried when they had no grounds to remarry. This is a common case in the church. Not this church specifically that I know of, but in the church as a whole, this is a common case. People who are professing Christians, they're believers, they'll talk about Jesus, but they got a divorce on no biblical grounds. What do they do? Well, they're sinners, right? So if you're sitting here and you hear this and you feel like you're in that category, you're a sinner. Welcome to the club. Right? I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. If you're sitting here and you think you are not a sinner, we need to talk. You got it wrong. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Now, if you've already violated God's laws as a Christian, if you were illegitimately divorced, illegitimately remarried when you had no grounds, if you're in a union that the Bible defines as an adulterous union, you have one and only one recourse. And that is to confess the sin. Tell God the sorrow of your heart and stay in the same union and see if God will not make sweet out of the bitter. That's what you do. You confess it. You see, if we confess our sins, God is what? He's faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, it's easy for us who haven't had sin in that area to sit in judgment on those because we forget the sins of our own life. And God is in the sin-forgiving business. Matthew 21:34 says, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you." Now, I've heard pastors say, and I'm going to say this just in closing, I've heard pastors say and even suggest that if that's the case, and you're in that case where you committed adultery, you're in this an adulterous union, you got a divorce on non-biblical grounds, then you're supposed to divorce that person you're married to and go back to the other one. That is wrong. That is just wrong. Don't listen to that. Yeah, that's the old thing. Two wrongs don't make a right. I mean, you're not going to fix it that way. And there are people today teaching that. My father was just up here. He said, "Well, hey, your message the other day, this guy on the radio I just heard said you'd be wrong in that." Well, I think he's wrong. He was telling people on the radio, you got to divorce the person you're currently married to and go back to the one before. What a mess. You can't unscramble that omelet. You can't unscramble that egg. So you just confess that sin today. You turn from that sin and you say, "From this day forth, we will walk in holiness and righteousness for the glory of God." And God forgives that sin. He does. So you don't get divorced and go back to the other one. Please don't do that. You can't unscramble that egg. Well, I don't think the Bible's that fuzzy on divorce, is it? I think it pretty clearly teaches us what we're supposed to do. It's pretty clear. Now, the only question is, will we obey it? Will we believe it and obey it? And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the clarity you show us from your word on life and godliness, Lord. I pray that you would fill each one of us with your spirit, that we would walk in your love and joy and peace, and that you would just protect our marriages and our families, Lord. And for those that are single, Lord, that they would serve you wholeheartedly for your glory. And that everyone here today in our families and those that we help in our communities and in our workplaces, Lord, God, that we would just walk in your love and joy and peace and bring you glory, Lord Jesus, and that your name would be magnified, Lord. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and we pray it all in Jesus' name.